Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read a select few verses here, verses that aren't familiar to you, but I want to pick back up with them as we enter in the natural our understanding of what is a new year. You know, the truth is the fullness of time has already come. And he said, "Behold, I make all things new." So the day you step into Christ Jesus is really your new year. The day you awaken to anything is your new day. It's your new time. Hallelujah. So I'm grateful that we get our minds beginning to wrap around new concepts, ideas, new thoughts in a new year. But the truth is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the things that we're looking for now then is something that is as old as the foundations of the earth, but new to us. Now when that happens, when you get hold of that, you'll begin to walk in the same power that helped Joshua cause the sun to stand still, because God is no respecter of persons. When that happens to you, you'll begin to walk with the authority of the name of Jesus that called Moses to lift up his rod and part an ocean. When this happens to you, you'll be able to stand firm without compromise in the face of a fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For you see, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They did those exploits under a covenant significantly inferior to the one you and I possess. So I'm talking to you about things that have always been available for all men for all time. Amen? But there's newness in God in this sense, that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. Well, that was a new beginning of something he wanted, a purpose he wanted fulfilled. And we see his purpose revealed in creation. There's a newness when we got born again. There's a newness in the millennial reign when Satan is bound and for 1,000 years righteousness reigns and we no longer have the violence and death and disease that we have now. But I love that idea that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. One day he will make all things new. I keep having that phrase come up in my spirit. Behold, I make all things new. If you're ever going to get anything done in God, you're going to have to realize that he's bigger than yesterday. And that all he is, you don't know yet. Now, we have an assignment. Whatever is relative to our assignment, the Spirit of God, this is telling me to read a couple of verses that I didn't plan to read, so let's just do this. Let's just pick up with verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, the King James tells us, "who hath blessed us with all," New American Standard says every, "spiritual blessing," all spiritual blessings, "in heavenly places in Christ." Now, as you look at this, the word "all" should jump out at you, because he's already done this. This is something that has already taken place. You're already blessed. So then, how scriptural a prayer is it to say, "Lord, bless me"? See, most of the time, we're praying from a sin consciousness, from a lack consciousness, from a sight consciousness, a lot more than we know. See, we spend a lot of our time praying, telling God about the mountain, as if he didn't know about it. And we spin our wheels a lot, consequently, because the Bible tells us that these are the kinds of prayers that actually make headway with God. These are the kinds of prayers that are actually effective. He said, "the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So we see there's two arenas. Fervency is one of them. You have to make a decision, like brother said today, go through the door. I don't know what's, well, it doesn't matter what's there. I'm tougher than it is. Now you need to get kingdom-minded. And the reason you need to get kingdom-minded is because the kingdom is in you. Now, I'm going to make a couple of exhortations here before we actually get started in a couple of things here. But I want you to realize that he says this, Luke, and you're taking notes, so that's just why I'm being careful to make sure and give you the references. In Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, he said, don't say, "Lo, here's the kingdom," or "there's the kingdom." Behold, he said, "the kingdom of God is in you." The other thing he said was, in that passage, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Meaning it doesn't come in the way you expect it to come. And just because you see something supernatural happen, you know, let me say it this way. I believe it's the book of Matthew chapter 11 that says wisdom is justified of her children. And the example that Jesus uses when he says that is, number one, John the Baptist, who came and he was eating. Well, actually, he says neither eating or drinking. Well, he obviously ate something. He ate locusts and wild honey, but he's talking about he took a vow. And when you go back and look at John the Baptist, you'll find that the angel told Zechariah John the Baptist was never to touch strong drink. Now, when you follow that back into the Old Testament, it was the old Nazarite vow that Samson took and that others took because he was set aside for God's purposes. Now, here he is in the wilderness, and he didn't eat with people. He didn't spend time fellowshipping with people. He didn't drink any wine. He clothed himself with camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey until the time of his appearing. And then after that, and it says, you know, you said he had a devil. That's what Jesus now said about John the Baptist. They said, that guy's got a devil. I mean, he is in the left field. That's what the people were saying about John the Baptist. And then he said, but the Son of Man, he came eating and drinking. And you called him a glutton and a wine bibber. But he made this statement, wisdom is justified of her children. The further along I get in the things of God and in ministry, the more I understand that statement. When he says in Luke 17, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, he means this. You're not going to kill a camel and make a camel coat and start eating locusts and honey like John did and have what he had. Because what he had didn't come because of what he wore and what he ate. What he had came because it came out of the kingdom on the inside of him. Now, do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, this is going to lead into where we're going today, but the point I'm making is, so the kingdom doesn't come with observation. So anything God's calling you to do, one of the things you need to understand about God is that God has a million ways to do what you can't figure out how to do, even one way. Now, as you're sitting there today, and maybe your project needs $1 billion or something, you might not even know a human being that has that much money that in any way you could call up or interact with. So let's just back it off $1 billion and talk about $1 million. Probably not too many people you know that have $1 million disposable. I dare say some of you, if they had $1 million disposable, you don't know they've got it. And because you don't think on that level, you don't really interact with them on that kind of a level. And yet God's calling you to do something that takes $1 million. And you're laying awake at night trying to figure out how in the world is God going to get $1 million to me? And you start thinking, well, maybe he could speak, I know. And you call out the name of some guy that you know, everybody knows is wealthy in the city. Well, maybe God will speak to him. Well, maybe not. Maybe he'll speak to 1 million people. They give you $1 a piece. You don't know. Or 100,000 people, they give you $1,000 a piece. Or maybe he'll speak to 10 that have 100,000. Or maybe it won't come that way at all. Maybe he'll tell you to go buy a piece of property. Here's what we need to understand is that God has 1 million ways to get you that million. And that you have to quit making God come through your little portal. Amen? Now, that means we have to go to work on ourselves in some of these areas to realize that he's got 1 million ways to get me 1 million. That getting 1 million to me is not my problem. That's not my responsibility. The thing that activates that thing and makes it work is making sure that what I'm doing that requires 1 million, he authored. See, that's what seals the fact that that million's coming to me. Because the kingdom doesn't come with observation. The kingdom is within you. Now, not only is it within you, but look at this verse, Luke 12:32. He says this, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the kingdom, of course, is all inclusive of the king's domain. That's what the kingdom is. It's whatever the king has domain over, and he's the king of kings. Now, what we found is he is the creator. He's not just the king. He's created it, which means his kingdom included everything he created, everything invisible and everything visible, every human being. See, the reason his kingdom includes every technological advancement is because every technological advancement came from some material he created in the earth and the wisdom he put in man to understand and discover it. He still owns it all. He still has rights to it. He can require that at any time he wants for the work of his kingdom because everything in heaven and the fullness of it, everything in earth and the fullness of it, and they that dwell therein, everything in time past, everything in time future, everything in the spirit, everything in the natural. Everything you could conceive is in the King's domain because he's creator. What I really like is you're created in his image. Now the thing is then it's your Father's good pleasure to give you, the kingdom. He's already then taken everything that's in the kingdom. Already. And has put it in you. That's awesome. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I love this phrase. I got it years ago when I was reading it. I thought, man, this is awesome. I was reading Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Most of you know the story. How that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember it, but he knew it was from God. And he told the magicians, he said, I need somebody to interpret my dream. And they said, okay, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he said, no. He said, can't do that. How will I know it's true? He said, you have to tell me the dream I dreamed and interpret it too. And they said, oh, nobody's ever done that, you know. They wouldn't even attempt. But Daniel said, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And he said, give me a little time, King. So he went and got with God, who dwells in the light, but knows what's going on in the darkness, and reveals all secret things. And he revealed to Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. And we know the dream was this great statue, head of gold, arms of silver. We know that. And it was successive kingdoms. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar the future and successive kingdoms that would take place in the earth. He was the head of gold. His kingdom was the prominent one at that time. But out of his kingdom, out of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, would spawn all these other kingdoms, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and so forth. So as we see that, then, he beheld until there was a kingdom that would come whose feet, the feet of the image, which was the last kingdom that he saw into, was a mixture of iron and clay, which meant it was part strong and part weak. It wasn't cohesive. It wasn't unified. And he said in this vision he had a dream, and in this dream there was a stone cut out made without hands. It cast at the foot of this image. The image came crashing down. And the stone rolled over the top of the thing. He just saw this boulder roll over and just break this image into dust. When he did, then he beheld, and this wind came, this great wind, and it blew all the dust away until there was not even a trace of that little dust left. And then the rock that brought the image down began to grow. And it grew into a mountain, and it began to eat or devour. It swallowed up every other mountain. And the interpretation was this, that in the days of these kings, in the natural, that there would be a stone made without hands. We know that now as Jesus, the living stone of God. He's looking into the future about God bringing his kingdom into the kingdom of men. In fact, let me show you this phrase. I like this. Now, if we're talking about the king's domain and whether or not we have a right to it, let's look at this real quick. Revelation chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse 7. Notice what it says. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Woo, glory to God. That is good news. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. The whole what? Say fullness. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels, now notice he differentiates the world from the earth. You can't deceive dirt. You can't deceive a chair. So we're talking about the cosmos, the world order. So that means the flow of the way natural men think is a deceptive thing. It's the counsel of the ungodly. You see that? So he deceives the world, and when he's talking about world, he's not talking about the earth now. But then he was cast down into the earth. Now the earth then is the physical planet where the world operates. Are you with me? The best way I could describe that is like your brain and your mind are not one and the same thing. Your brain is a chemical factory that's made up of matter and flesh and whatever else that houses your mind. But your mind is not something that the doctor can get in there and operate on. You understand? It's in the soul realm, but the brain houses it. Well, the earth now would be like your brain in this scenario, because Because it's the physical thing that houses the cosmos. Here we are in the world system that takes place on the planet. And he says that Satan, who tries to deceive the course of the cosmos, has now been cast down into the earth out of his place in heaven. Now notice what else it says here. And his angels were cast out with him. That's all the demons, all the angels that followed him. Verse 9, please. And his angels were cast out with him. Now verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, where? In heaven. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now let's read on a little further. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now here we see then that when Jesus overcame Satan, was cast out, we know we're talking about his sacrifice. We're talking about the blood of the Lamb, right? Now, in that, we see then, now has come the kingdom of our God. Now, this relates all the way back to Daniel 2, when that stone was cut out, and it came, and now the stone came. Now, it comes in the kingdom. The kingdom comes in. Now, there's another verse, but it's in the book of Revelation, where it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ forevermore. So not only did the kingdom come in, Jesus bought and paid for the kingdoms of the world. So now we know that Jesus actually has rights to the fullness of the cosmos, not the devil. Amen. So we're not just talking about an invisible kingdom now. We're talking about the invisible kingdom being superior to the visible and having authority both in the invisible and the visible realm. We're talking about the king's dominion, where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Woo, glory to God. Now, this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream that Daniel interpreted as a prophet would happen. Now, we know it did happen when this stone came into the earth. That's what Jesus did. It was prophesied of him that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. Right? So we know this out of Genesis 3:15, that when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He crushed the authority of Satan and his kingdom. He stripped him of all authority and power. And while he's still operating in the earth, where he is allowed by men to operate, he has no place here in the life of those who own the kingdom. See, that's why the Bible exhorts us to give him no place. That's why the Bible says cast him out. See, there's not a square inch of turf he owns. He doesn't have a right to control any of it. But now he's done a real good job deceiving the world. What I want you to understand is the Bible says, look at this verse, Psalm 24, verse 1. I want you to see who the earth belongs to. The earth belongs to him, the world system belongs to him, and the people in it belong to him. Which is why, unless you give them permission, no demonized person can kill you. Because they're out of a world system operating in the earth, and we're out of another system. It's like the clash between light and dark. It's two opposing kingdoms. But when you understand what kingdom is in you, then you never get afraid. Because in his kingdom, there is no fear. The Bible tells us that the fearful aren't going to heaven. Revelation 21:8. Let's just read it for a second. Let's talk about this a little bit. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. It says we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I'm quoting now 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. So when we're talking about Jesus. So just like Jesus walked in the earth, right? He was in the world, not of it, functioning from another kingdom. We're his disciples, and that's the way we are. We're in the world, not of it, functioning from another kingdom. Now, when we read this at Revelation 21:8, we see then how God's kingdom operates. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, You need to understand that fear is not from God's kingdom. His kingdom is totally void of fear. He's absolute light, and in him is no darkness. He's absolute faith, and in him is no doubt. You see, you need to understand, there's no fear in him. None. Fear's not from him. He can't fear. Think about this now. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. I sure will. Go to Isaiah 51. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Look at the next verse. I am he that comforteth you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man that shall be made grass? Verse 13. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Verse 14. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. And we could read on. What's he saying? He's saying, look, how dare you fear a man and not me? How dare you get to the place to where you don't understand when you have a covenant, who's for you, who's on your side, who's in you? How dare you back down from what I told you to do because somebody told you it can't be done? How dare you do that? And you fear every day continually because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And God says, hey, I'm your Maker. I'm the one told you to do it. You're of my kingdom. My kingdom's inside of you. Let me ask you a question. Where is the fury of the oppressor? What's he asking? He's saying, who does God have to fear? Who's big and bad enough to make God afraid? Let me just tell you something about God. He's God all by himself. He didn't become God. He always was God. You don't make him God because you worship him. He'll always be God. He's God whether you believe he's God or not. There's a hell to pay and a heaven to gain whether you believe it or not. Because no amount of bribery, trickery, running the other way, self-help, self-effort, nothing you'll ever do is going to change him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, and I change not. Who is there for God to fear? What disease does he fear? What general of an opposing army would he fear? What natural government would God fear? And he said, man, you're living every day with my kingdom in you, and you're afraid? Wow. There's nobody for God to fear. So he says to us, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Amen? Now, I told you this story because we're talking about the kingdom here, and I'm working my way really back to Ephesians 1 where we started, but I'm talking about the kingdom now, and I told you this story about Daniel because the definition of that dream was when that stone grew and became a mountain, he gave us a rule of Bible interpretation, which is when a mountain is not geographically named, it always refers to a kingdom. It's symbolic. So he says that stone grew until it became a kingdom. And he says this in Daniel chapter 2, it swallowed up every other kingdom. In fact, let's read this together. Daniel chapter 2, somewhere around verse 35, we'll just pick up there. It says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away. That no place, say that out loud. Now, didn't we just read that in Revelation 12? No place was found for Satan in his kingdom anymore. Didn't we read that? That no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. And did what? Oh, you need to look at that word again. We're talking about God instituting his plan of fullness. It filled what? the whole earth. Glory to God. Verse 36 now. And this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, I want you to read this, so we're just going to read the next few verses to hear the interpretation fully. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. You're this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cling to one another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now say this out loud. The kingdom,
is in me.
I can't be destroyed.
Let's
talk about what we believe. See, John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not before to, but I have come that you might have a kingdom so that you'd never be destroyed. See, kingdom, when we're talking about kingdom, king's dominion, we're also talking about the life of the king, the essence of the king, the economy of the king, the authority of the king, the weaponry of the king, the protection of the king, the wisdom of the king. Everything that comes under his umbrella. Now, when we see that, then we can't be destroyed. Now let's read on. He'll set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom, I love this, nobody else can walk in this place. This kingdom will not be left to other people. But the kingdom that's in you will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall, everybody say, stand forever. Say it again. Say, the kingdom in me can't be destroyed. It will stand forever. Now make a decision right now. I can outstand the devil. His kingdom's inferior. It'll break into pieces. Your kingdom will break his every barrier to your success in pieces. It'll destroy every barrier. It'll remove every yoke. It'll bend every sword. It'll dent every shield. It'll strip all his armor. It'll take all his keys. I'm telling you, he doesn't have gates strong enough to keep you out. No, Jesus has already done it. Greater is he. Greater is he. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, there's several reasons for that, but one of the main reasons for it is Satan has deceived the world into a belief system that he has a right to function here. Now, that is one of the major things we have to overcome, because in most, any kind of a testimony, you know, Kenneth Hagin wrote in one of his books years ago, and I thought it was so funny because he was writing about old Pentecostal testimonies, and he said one time he was in church, and a lady stood up, and she's going to give a, you know, as they customarily did, give testimonies beforehand before they preached, and I mean, that's kind of the old way of doing things in Pentecostal circles. And this woman stood up, and she said, she said, I've been a-running, and the devil's been a-chasing me. Bless his holy name. Well, you know, she's really talking about God, bless his name, but the way she said it sounds like she's blessing the devil's name. Well, the truth is, that kind of testimony does bless him. That's exactly what he wants you to say. Can you imagine God running from the devil? Amazes me. Just let a demon manifest in church and watch what the saints do. I mean, they're like wallpaper. back to the wall, hands out like that. My God, I hope Pastor don't need any help. Ask me how I know. Grown men, spirit-filled for 20 years, running from the devil. That's wrong. I said, that's wrong. When you're taught right, you meet the devil at the door and say, no vacancy, occupied, filled full. Woo, glory to God. Amen? Now, I've said all of that because I want to get now to this idea. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every, already. See, you already have this kingdom in you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything that's in the kingdom, everything that's under the king's domain, all spiritual blessings, every heavenly realm, every spiritual thing, every natural thing, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In fact, let's just go ahead and establish this one more. There's another verse that I just feel so impressed to get to, because sometimes you have to cover this ground to make people realize. I mean, when they start hearing the word, they start realize, I've been taught wrong all my life. I've been thinking wrong all my life. Well, no wonder I hadn't made much ground spiritually. I said, no wonder we hadn't made much ground spiritually. No wonder the church is anemic, because we don't believe we have a right to it. You know, we talk to somebody about buying their property. I ain't selling to a church. And we wilt. Like the Fortune 500 company has more right to the property than we do. Because we don't know who we are, that's why. I said it's because we don't know who we are. We need to quit backing up and apologizing that we're asking something for the Lord. And start realizing that religion has sold us a bill of goods and the devil has helped it along. Amen? Now, not only does the devil and his crowd not own one square inch of turf on the earth. Not only does he not own it, but there's somebody that does. Whew, glory to God. Are you ready for this? Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 115, let's look at that one to start with. 115, let's just pick up with verse 14. I believe that'd be a good place to start. O Lord, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, what did God make? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Now, look at this. I'm going to show you something. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. Now, why did he do that? Because we're under his kingdom. Now, what that means is, you're on earth. Earth belongs to you. How do you rule the earth? You have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have a kingdom in you. Then your assignment is to not beg and plead and squall and hope to get a little corner on some back alley for the gospel. But your assignment actually is to take it back from the devil, who does not have a right to it. Now listen, I believe in giving honor to whom honor's due. I believe with all of my heart in obeying the laws of the land. We honor the police and all of those things. But here is the truth. Facts are one thing, truth is something else. The truth is, the state of Arkansas had absolutely no right to our property. And knowing that is what got that interstate moved. Amen? Now, we could have backed down and basically said, you know, oh, hallelujah. You blessed us by giving us 5 acres of frontage. You know? But the bottom line is, it's going to be real hard to build a conference center and a Bible school and put a hotel and businesses and all the things God's told us to do on 5 acres. I'm telling you, those buildings are over there just as real as that chair in front of you right now. They're just as real. We have just as much a right to build them as anybody else has a right to build a conference center in the city. I mean, Who can say, well, why would you do that? You got this over here. As if some secular company is going to meet the kingdom's needs with a conference center. Glory to God. I'm talking about changing our thinking. Now notice what he said. The earth belongs to us. Say this out loud. This will do you, this will just make you warm all over. Say this out loud. I have a right to own dirt. Have a house. Go anywhere he tells me to go. And the devil has no right to stop me from owning it however as much as I want. Debt free. Glory to God. Amen. Now, go with me to two more verses of Scripture, and we'll wind, of course, back up into Ephesians 1. Look at this verse. Galatians chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 27. We'll read three verses. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So, only men have a right to buy property. I'm ahead of myself here. And you know, I haven't figured out how you do that. I don't know how you get ahead of yourself. That's what I'm trying to figure out yet. But it's a good expression anyway. And look at verse 29. I'll come back to myself and meet myself in a minute. And if you be Christ, how many of you belong to Jesus? Then what are you? Say, I am. Abraham's seed. And heir. Say, I'm an heir. Say it again, I'm an heir. According to what? Well, how are you going to know what belongs to you unless you know what the promise is? What do you suppose the promise is? Why don't we go look at it? Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If I'm Christ, then I'm Abraham's seed and I'm an heir according to the promise. What promise? The promise that he would inherit the whole world. Glory to God. James Bond wasn't the first guy to say the world is not enough. It belongs to us. I said it belongs to us. I said it belongs to you. You're Abraham's seed. You are an heir of the world. Woo, glory to God. You have a right to have a house debt-free, buy a property. You have a right to build whatever he tells you to build, go wherever he tells you to go, have whatever equipment he tells you to have whatever money he tells you to have, do it with whatever people he tells you to do it with, and the devil has no stinking right to say anything about it. See, wisdom is justified of her children. I said wisdom is justified of her children. Just because you're not doing it like somebody down the street doesn't make you wrong. But boy, the church world wants to keep you in their little box. They sure do want to make sure that the church has to be like this. See, the biggest thing we fight against in growing any kind of a ministry that doesn't match the American Sunday morning pattern is the fact that because everybody does it that way, it's right. That's the biggest thing we fight against. It's the thing that probably hinders the explosiveness of what God really wants to do is because people can't put their faith on what God really wants because their expectancy is corralled in what they've observed. So somebody has to be courageous enough to do it anyway. Glory to God. Amen? I mean, after all, isn't that how all new territory is taken? Somebody's courageous enough to get the arrow through the hat. Somebody's courageous enough to listen to 100 people in a row, in line, tell them it can't be done. But somebody, I mean, one of my favorite stories of all time is the story in the 1800s of an archbishop who went to speak at a prominent university and had the audacity to make a statement that everything that could be invented already had been. Now, I'm talking about this is an institution of higher learning in the United States, and here he is proclaiming everything that could be invented already has been. And the president of the university has this archbishop. It's 1800s. I mean, it's not like, you know, he goes to the Four Points or the Hampton Inn anymore. You know, he's at lunch at the president of the university's home after he has this discourse. And he says, Archbishop, I don't want to cause any problem or anything, but I want to ask you a question. He said, okay, what is it, son? You know, the guy was a little bit younger. He said, what is it, son? He said, do you really believe that everything that could be invented already has been? He said, absolutely, yes, I believe it. He said, I find that so strange because he said, personally, sir, I believe that one day man will even fly. And the archbishop said, just kind of one of those, and he said, son, if man were meant to fly, God would have given him wings. Just dispelled it. I mean, you know, chewed the guy up like chopped liver or something. You know, the funny thing about that whole story is the last name of the archbishop was Wright. And he had a couple of sons, one named Orville and one named Wilbur. That's one of my favorite stories. And you know what's awesome? There's always somebody. Laura and I went on a trip through the foothills of Texas. When we got down around Fredericksburg, there's something I did not know. Well, we'd been in the car a while, and it's customary with any type of a road trip, you know, we need a little relief. And so I'm trying to figure out what to do, and we were looking in this old antique, kind of antiquated town. We're looking for a place for some public restrooms that are decent, and it's a smaller town. And so, you know, as she makes her way to the restroom, it's kind of like in a little town square, so she's got to walk a ways to get to it. And I don't particularly, you know, have anything to do, so I'm sitting in the car, and I'm sitting there waiting on her. And I looked over, and there's a bust of a gentleman that's just kind of put into the town square pillar there. And I thought, I don't have anything else to do. I might as well. It's got to be some historical something. So I got out of the car and went over there and looked at the guy, you know, and started reading about him. Guess what I found out? That there was a man as many as 40 years before the flight at Kitty Hawk that built a flying machine in the foothills of Texas. And most people who know anything about aviation actually say this guy, not Orville and Wilbur Wright, but this guy, who flew for over 1,000 feet in his homemade craft, but tucked it away in a barn, nobody ever knew about it, he's the father of modern aviation. 40 years before Orville and Wilbur launched. Let me just tell you something. There's always somebody. One of the most amazing things is to study some of those types of things because, you know, when you're preparing a road, you don't build a road. Well, sometimes you do, which is why we have traffic congestion. But the idea behind road design is to look to the future. When you're building anything, you're doing your best to project into something you don't see right now. How it's going to be built, how it's going to flow, where they're going to drive, how fast they're going to drive. And so when we understand where we're going with this thing, there is some things for us to do. Now, in that, in you is the kingdom. Say that out loud. In me is the kingdom. Now say this out loud. In me is everything I need. Everything. Now say this. I am. An heir of the world. Say this, the earth belongs to me. The people in it belong to the kingdom, and I'm a part of the kingdom. The money in it belongs to the kingdom, and I'm a part of the kingdom. The equipment in it belongs to the kingdom, and I'm part of the kingdom. Listen now, the inventions to come in it. Well, why don't they belong to you? Why should somebody just hunting in Switzerland or something years ago look at a cockle burr and put it under a microscope and figure out how to make Velcro? I mean, why? I mean, I don't know if the guy's a believer or not, but I wouldn't mind having him in my church. Amen? I believe there's a lot we could do with the royalties off of Velcro. Amen? I'm telling you, all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge about how everything works is in the kingdom, and it's all in you right now. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1. I want to, now with this platform, I want to talk about this for a few minutes before we close this morning. In Ephesians 1, he says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, he has already given it to you. Amen? So that means we already have everything we need. Now, notice verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, one day I was reading along and I realized what that meant. That means whatever I'll ever need to fulfill what he's chosen me for. Whatever he chose you to do, whatever your destiny is, whatever it is that you have to do before you wind up in front of him and hear well done. And everybody has something. Everything you need to do it is already in you. Woo, glory to God. He gave you everything that pertains to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ according as he hath chosen you. Meaning you have an access to absolutely everything you need access to do everything to the fullness of what he told you to do. Whoa, it's already done. It's not something he's going to give you. It's something that's in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in you. Now, that's very important to know because he describes other things that are given to us in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. What I want to do is drop down to verse 8 because we've preached for a year about the plan of fullness. And those of you that have studied it with me know that he gave us knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and he made it known to us in verse 9. Verse 10, he says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, he brought together in one all things in Christ, heaven and all of its fullness, earth and all of its fullness, and we've studied that extensively. So you understand that we're not waiting on the time for fullness. We're already in the times of fullness. It already belongs to us. It already belongs to you and to me. It's already in me. And so, what is holding it up? What is the thing that's keeping it from manifesting? And all of a sudden, I saw it. Verse 8. Here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 8. He says he's done all of this. He took everything in heaven, put it into Christ. He took everything in earth, put it into Christ. That this is a plan for the fullness of time, that we're already in the times of fullness, that all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ belong to us, and it's according to how he's chosen us and what he's told us to do. He's made known to us his will and so forth. Now look at this. Wherein he has what? Abounded toward us in what? Woo, glory to God. In how much wisdom? That sounds like fullness to me. That means whatever wisdom it took to function any aspect of the economia of God, the kingdom of God, is all in him. It's all in there. How to operate in the kingdom is all right there in this book. Now, the kingdom, all this, everything you need will be added to you when you seek it first. But he's saying here, now the New American Standard reads this way, that he's abounded toward us in all wisdom. I like this, all wisdom and insight. Woo, glory to God. Wisdom and insight. Now, Proverbs says it's the principal thing to get wisdom. So if we're going to get anything done in the kingdom, if we're going to get it done in fullness, there's something we need. We need what verse 10 says we need. Drop down to verse 10. King James says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, if you don't have a New American Standard, surely by this time you've written it out in your Bible. But this is the translation that's most accurate. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Meaning, you're never going to make a change to experience the fullness of what belongs to you until you can see what change to make. If there has to be an administration change, you have to have a view to it. Unless you know what to do, you're still paralyzed. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Well, then that's what verse 8 is talking about. Verse 8 says, with a view to this administration, verse 8 says, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and all insight, meaning we already have access to everything we need to see how to put in the administration necessary to walk in the fullness. Woo! The key to it then is not God doing something else. The key to it is our access to wisdom. Once we see how he would do it and we do it how he would do it, success is built into the plan. Because the kingdom that's opposing you can't destroy you. The kingdom that's opposing you can't outstand you. The kingdom that's opposing you can't stop you. Now, I could develop this at length, obviously, further. I'm not going to. I want to give you something while I was praying in the Spirit in the office last night that he wanted me to get into, and I want you to write them down. Now, I don't have seven things because I think seven is any special number. I mean, for example, Wednesday night, I only had 4 points. But I was talking to the Lord about this, and the thing that I begin to realize is this. If we're going to get wisdom to be able to see how to change our administration or our lives to get over into the fullness, then we got to access wisdom. I mean, we have to access it. Now, first of all is it available? Well, we covered that Wednesday night. There's a couple of verses that tell us for certain it's available. One of them is James 1, which tells us if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You ask, and how does he give it? Freely. He won't hold it back, will he? But I like this verse, Colossians 1:9. I cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. I read that in a new way on Wednesday. I was meditating, and the Lord began to speak to me about a successful, prosperous life. He said, what's the one ingredient you would tie with prosperity every time that appears in the Bible? And the Lord said, instantly, my spirit man answered, wisdom. When you look at Solomon, that's the thing that made him rich. Amen? When you see it in the Bible, it's the principal thing it says. And in his right hand, or length of days, left hand, riches and honor. I will cause those that know me to get knowledge of witty inventions. I will fill the treasuries with substance, it says in Proverbs 8. There's no place you can find wisdom ever in manifestation without it being tied to prosperity and success. So, wisdom then is the key. Would you agree? Insight into how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, you can't ever do it. It doesn't matter if the whole world belongs to you. Isn't that right? I mean, the truth is, somebody could load a computer down with programs and could buy the best printer and the best. And I mean, I'm not going to take time to talk about all that could be on there. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, they could buy it lock, stock, and barrel. They could put it into your life. They could say, here it is. I'm buying you the credenza, the desk. Here it is. And you don't even know where the power button is. That thing's sitting there with all this potential on your desk. The potential to get on there and not ever leave town in the first week of August and watch Brother Copeland in real time. And you don't even know how to turn it on. Now listen to me. That's the way we are with this book. We already have it. It'll do everything. The problem is not will it do it. The problem is getting wisdom of how to set that thing in motion, how to get out of it what's in it. Amen? Well, then we're on a trek. A trek for what? Wisdom. If wisdom is the thing that we have to get over into the fullness, then we better get after some wisdom. Well, I began to ask the Lord. I began to talk to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, wisdom. Where would you want me to start? We were talking about fullness. And this scripture came up in my spirit, and I want you to turn there. Psalm 111, verse 10. Look at this. Now, I'm going to get into something that I'm just going to be very quick with, and I'm going to have you write down, as you're going to see when I get into it, that I could develop each one of these points. But I really just want to get into one major point, and the 7 points I have will just support it as you write them down. But look at this now. This is Psalm 111, verse 10. Please notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is what? Well, now, is it any wonder why most people never hear from God? They live very common, very unholy, irreverent lives. The fear of the Lord is not the end of wisdom. You don't get wisdom which teaches you to fear God. You begin to fear God and reverence God, and it's the doorway to wisdom. Wow. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning. Well, where are we? Where are you in the journey? Well, I'll tell you a good place to start. I'm praying a prayer, he said. A prayer that this year I'll come to a place to where I love God more than I love myself. Guess what that is? That's that verse right there in Manifestation. It's the beginning of everything God's called you to do. You didn't even know it, but it's the first step through the door. Glory to God. To come to the place to where you love God so much, you fear God, meaning you reverence Him so much. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? You drop down a few verses and you'll see Psalm 112. You know, you've got to open your Bible. Look at Psalm 112, verse 1. That'll tell you right there what it is. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that does what? You've got to delight in His commandments. If you don't delight in the commandments of God, you don't fear God. And if you don't fear God, you can't get to wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of it. See, His commands are full of Himself. His commands are His way to live, His way to do things, His way to prosper. You understand? Every law you find, it's wisdom to do that law, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. If I do good and well-doing and don't grow weary, I'll reap if I faint not. I will reap everything that I sow. See, these are not the way the world lives. The world does not get slapped here and turn the other cheek. But we do. We do, because it is the way to prosperity, the way to protection, the way to healing, the way to life, the way to building that conference center, the way to fullness. We live this way because wisdom is going to build it. And without wisdom, yeah, I'll tell Him, Lord. He just stopped me right in my tracks right there and says, now tell Him why you said what you said. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 3. Look at what it says. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it's established. You will never build anything that lasts for eternity without wisdom being the foundation. Because wisdom is God showing you how to build it so it'll last. How to build a house so it'll stay. How to raise your kids so they hit the mark. Are you listening to me? Wisdom. Wisdom's the key to everything. And the first way to get into wisdom is fear the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, if you don't have an awesome, reverent respect for Him. Well, I know people. I mean, the truth is, people who have the attitude when we're in high worship, you know, and they're still warring over their teaching. You know, well, I like it the old way. Well, we take the hymnal out, you know, and we know where we're going and what time we're going to get out. You know what I'm talking about. What, Grandma, I like them songs Grandma used to sing. I don't like that off-the-wall singing. You know what I mean, off-the-wall singing, where you sing off the wall? I know surely you don't think I'm kidding. Some of these people come to your family reunion and think you are crazy for coming to this church. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, come in here. We're singing Hallelujah, Korea, na 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 ma, na 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 le, na my. Got our hands in the air. And I walk through the back door. Let me just tell you something. All of us know people like that. And here's a real problem. The church is full of them. And you know why they'll never go anywhere past where they are? That is the ultimate of disrespect to the presence of an awesome God. Let me tell you, when you fear God, one of the characteristics of it is you're more aware of Him than you are the people. And it's not really until you get lost in that you really fear Him. Huh? Now, I'm not going to take much more time in that. I'm just telling you, how do I know? Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord hates evil. Do a little checkup on yourself. I mean, do you just think about the things that you know aren't right through media sources, commercials, what you're watching on prime time, whatever. Just think about it. When some from the kingdom of darkness comes over the screen, which side of the line are you on? Are you on this side of the line? Well, that's not right, and we don't do it, and I don't live that way, but I can't stop them from doing it. Or do you hate it? See, one day, there's got to come someday to where it makes our skin crawl for somebody to call God a dammer, and we're paying them to do it. Does that make sense to you at all? Now, so what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? It's to love the truth and hate iniquity. It's to not ask God to bless you while you're living like an alley cat. That's dangerous, man. But the point is, we've got to fear God. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, if you'll fear God, your world will be stable. Now, with that in mind, I thought, Lord, fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning.